Good morning to you. How are you today? Good. Happy Palm Sunday to you all. I'd like to welcome those who are watching online. It's great to have you with us today. I wanted to tell you a story about my daughter. Actually, it was from a couple of years ago. She was six, and I was putting her to bed. And as we were reading our story, our Bible story for the night, we kind of finished that off, and we were getting ready to do our prayers. She said to me, "Mummy, I think I might need to get baptized." And internally, I have to admit, everything within me went, "Oh, she's six. Can she possibly know the significance of this?" And so I decided just to encourage the conversation. I said to her, "What is it that makes you feel you need to get baptized, darling?" And she goes, "Well, in the Bible, Jesus said that when people follow him, they should get baptized. So I should probably get baptized." And I thought, wow. You can't really argue with that, can you? That's pretty good theology coming from a six-year-old mind, and in some ways better theology than a lot of people who are much older have. And so she's coming from that perspective as a child who is coming to Jesus and saying, "I want to obey what you say. And when you say that people who follow you should get baptized, then I should probably do that because I follow you and you're my Lord and I'm going to live for you forever. So the first step is that I should get baptized." You see, the interesting thing about baptism in the New Testament, when we read about people getting baptized into faith in Jesus, it's always the first step. It's not something that you graduate to. The interesting thing that has happened for us over the centuries and over the millennia is that for a lot of us, what's ended up happening is we feel like there's something that we need to do or some kind of level that we need to attain or graduate to that will cause us to feel that we are ready for a big step like baptism. But I want to tell you that is not the story of Scripture. And nowhere in the Bible is it found that someone has to graduate to a level of baptism. That someone has to somehow find themselves in a state where they feel like they have a handle on their sin or they have a handle on their faith enough to step into the waters of baptism. Actually, in Scripture, it's the very first thing you do when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus. The very first thing. As we look in the book of Acts, and after Jesus had said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and baptize everyone in my name," we look at the first couple of stories in the book of Acts, and Peter stands up and he shares a message with the crowd, and it says 3,000 people were added to their number that day. They were baptized. You look at the story of Paul when he was traveling around, and whenever he met somebody and they put their trust and their faith in Jesus, they were immediately baptized. He found himself in Philippi, and he went out to the river and he found a woman named Lydia and her friends, and he talked to them about Jesus. Then they accepted the gospel and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were immediately baptized. Shortly after, when Paul and Silas go into prison and they're held there in Philippi, and then there's an earthquake that breaks them out, but they stay there, and the jailer ends up putting his trust and his faith in Jesus. He and his family, that very night, are baptized. With the story of Philip, when he was traveling along and he came upon an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was in his chariot and he was reading the scriptures, he was reading Isaiah, and Philip gets up into the chariot there with him and he starts talking to him and he shares with him how these scriptures have been fulfilled through this person, Jesus, and how he had died and risen to life again and taken away the sins of the world. When the Ethiopian eunuch understood this, he said, "I accept Jesus. Where is water? I need to get baptized." You see, it is the very first step with someone who is a sinner, someone who hasn't got anything together, someone who hasn't sorted out anything, but has simply come to the Lord and said, "I am weak, I am pathetic, I am full of sin, I am full of wrong, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, will you change me?" The very first thing that they do is get baptized. And so today we're going to look at a little bit of the history, I guess, of baptism. For those of you who have been baptized, I don't want you to see this as the opportunity to nod off or to walk away from the computer. I don't want you to think there's nothing in here for me, because I want to share with you a few things about how baptism came about, the symbolic nature of it, and what really happens when we get baptized. And you might actually even learn something today. You see, baptism in concept has been around for a really, really long time, far longer than the New Testament. The Jewish people themselves used to practice baptism about 400 years before the New Testament begins. But they would go into the waters and they would confess their sins and go under the waters and come up, new creation, faith in God renewed. It was a practice that happened long before John the Baptist started to baptize people in the Jordan River at the beginning of the Gospels. But actually, the concept of baptism even goes back further than that. Because there was something that they used to do, the Israelites used to do, was to ritually cleanse themselves before going into the temple. As they would come to the steps of the temple, and what they would do is that they would ritually wash themselves in order to get rid of the uncleanness and present themselves holy to God. And then they would enter the temple and they would stand before God and they would meet with him there. And this idea of ritually washing themselves has been something that's been going on since the beginning of the Israelite nation. In fact, if a person was sick and was considered unclean and they were sent outside of the community, outside of the camp, even back in tabernacle days, outside of the city walls, if they became well again, they were able to re-enter the community, but the only way that they were able to do that was to come back and to ritually clean themselves to say, I am washing off the uncleanness of my sickness and I am coming back holy and whole, and then they were accepted into community again. So this idea of ritually washing away the past and engaging with what is happening in the future has been around since the beginning of God's people. And actually, there's a word, a Hebrew word, mikveh, that talks about the pool that people would get baptized in, that people would ritually wash themselves in. It's called a mikveh. And this word is full of amazing symbolism. A mikveh is the word that is used simply for the pool itself, a pool that holds a lot of water, and it tends to have steps down one side and steps up the other. And this is a mikveh in Ephesus. Actually, I'm standing in it. There's no water in it at the time. I wasn't getting baptized. But this is the ruins, actually, of Ephesus today. That was taken about 5 years ago. And you can see there that there are steps going in one direction and out the other direction. And the idea wasn't that you would simply just line up lots of people and get them through like a conveyor belt, you know, one at a time, but rather that you were walking down the steps, shedding your old life, going under the water to identify with the death of Christ, and then coming up out of the water to identify with his resurrection and walking into your new holy life. Now, these mikveh, they're all around Turkey and Greece. This one was built by Christians in the Ephesus church after the time of Paul. And you can see these in Israel as well. A fascinating thing to be able to go into this area and see all of these ruins and the way that the church, God's people, started to establish themselves in that area at that time. Fantastic place to visit. And so this idea that the mikveh, this pool of water, was a really significant thing in the culture at the time. You were actually going out of your old life through the waters of baptism and into your new life. But the interesting thing about this word mikveh, and one of the things I love about the Hebrew language, the very small part of it that I know, is that a lot of Hebrew words, they have a root meaning, but they also have a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. And this is one of those words. The root meaning of mikveh is something waited for with confidence. Something waited for with confidence. So this idea that somebody who has experienced mikveh would be in a position where they would wait in confidence for something glorious. The literal meaning of mikveh is a pool full of water to immerse yourself in. And the figurative meaning of mikveh is abiding and binding together like strands forming a rope. Interesting, isn't it? Like they sound like completely different, diametrically opposed ideas. But the wonderful thing about it is that all of these things are true about baptism. See, not only do you go through a pool of water and get immersed in it and walk from one life into a new life, but you are also abiding in that place with God, becoming intertwined with Him and connected with Him like the strands of a rope, abiding in Him, becoming one with Him, becoming intertwined with Him. And as you come out of the mikveh into that new life, you are abiding in Him, waiting in confidence for glory. It's such a profound symbolic thing that happens. And it's not just symbolic, it's actually spiritually transformational what is going on through the waters of baptism. You see, when we are twisted together, bound together with God, we are learning in that place to wait for Him, to wait for His perfection, to wait for His glory, to wait for His inheritance, to wait for His promise. Now, John the Baptist didn't baptize people in a man-made mikveh. He baptized people in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is known as a mikveh of living water. Living water that gives life not only to humans and to animals, but to the plant life and the trees. Living water that springs up and gives life to what is around it and what wants to be sustained by it. And what I love about this is that it adds to this idea of what it is to be baptized into Jesus, because Jesus Himself called Himself living water. That He would sustain, that He would water us, that He would bring about life and give life to us. When we are baptized into the living water of Jesus that sustains us spiritually and feeds us and waters us spiritually. You see, this is why it's so important that baptism is this first step, this rite of passage, this beginning. Because we are leaving behind the old life and we are saying yes to Jesus. And then as we go through those waters, we're stepping into that place where we wait for the final promise, the final inheritance. The old life has gone. The new life has come. And as we're in that place of abiding in Him and being intertwined in Him, He sustains us with His living water. Paul said these words to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. He said, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." Now, sometimes I read Paul and some of the things that he says when he starts going to symbolic language, and I go, what on earth are you talking about? Like, that just seems crazy, right? He's talking about a spiritual drink and they're drinking the rock and the rock is Christ, and it just seems bizarre. But what Paul is doing is he is actually looking at the Red Sea crossing there and calling it the baptism of the Israelite people. That when they exited slavery from Egypt and they started to enter into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. The exit from the slavery of Egypt required a baptism into the new promise that God was bringing them. And so this symbolism of what was going on at that time stands so profoundly clear to us as an example of what happens when someone gets baptized. Now, I, a couple of nights ago, was having a mummy date indoor mummy date with my 8-year-old daughter, Aroha. And so we decided that we were going to watch a movie. And I thought to myself, oh, I don't think she's ever seen The Prince of Egypt, which is a cartoon version of the Moses Exodus story. And I saw it probably 20 years ago and couldn't really remember it very well, but I thought this would be a really good thing for her to see. She knows the story itself, and it would be good for her to see. And I checked, and it said it was G-rated. But if you know anything about the Exodus story, it is not G-rated. It actually, it doesn't matter how much you cartoonize it and put cool music to it. There's actually very, very little about the Exodus story that is G-rated. And so the poor little darling, she's sitting there completely terrified. And she's sitting there in front of the movie, and she's getting closer and closer to me, and she's kind of, I can feel the nails sort of digging in, and she's grabbing in, and she's going, oh, mummy, I've never heard of the angel of death before. And I'm going, oh, yeah, you know, it's pretty fun for your little 8-year-old brain. I was trying to get her to sleep later on, and that was quite a large effort, I can tell you. I'm scared of the angel of death, she's saying. And as we're watching this movie and just the story of God's freedom brought to the people of Israel, it is such a profound story of the grace of God and the lengths he will go to free his people. And so many warnings given to Pharaoh as God said to Moses, go back to Egypt and bring my people out. And Moses stands before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And then he warns him, and he warns him again, and he warns him with a plague. And then Pharaoh relents and says, yeah, okay, I'll let you go. And then he changes his mind. So they warn him with another plague and another plague. And on it goes, 10 plagues. And Moses is standing before Pharaoh and saying to him, this is going to end badly for you. You need to obey the God of heaven. You need to release these people who you are oppressing, and you are ruining them, and you are making their life a living hell. You have to release them. Otherwise, it's going to end badly for you. And Pharaoh says, no, I won't. I want my free labor. And so the final warning comes when Moses says to him, the firstborn son of every family will die. And then he goes back to the Israelite people and he says to them, sacrifice a lamb and get its blood and paint it across the lintel of each house so that the angel will pass you by. And so the Israelites do this, and they put the blood across the lintel of their house. And then that night, as the angel comes through, it avoids every house that has the blood painted over the door of each of the Israelite houses. But every firstborn son in the Egyptian houses dies. And at this point, Pharaoh relents and says, get out. And a million Hebrew slaves get up, take their belongings, and start to head out of Egypt. And the very first place that God takes them to is the Red Sea. And this is what Paul calls their baptism. The waters part and they walk through from one side, from one life of slavery, across to the other side, the gate, the doorway to their promised land. This profound moment in the history of Israel. And the interesting thing about this baptism that the Israelites experienced through the Red Sea is the similarities of our baptism into Jesus. You see, the Red Sea baptism, it freed them from slavery. It destroyed and disarmed their oppressor. You see, the Egyptian army decided after Pharaoh got frustrated to follow and pursue. And the Israelites got through on dry land, but the Egyptian army were killed as the waves came back down. It freed them. It destroyed and disarmed their oppressor. It birthed them into a new nation. They became the people of God with a covenant, with a rule book and a plan to live out God's ways while they were on their journey to the promised land. It united them as a God-worshipping community. They came together, they knew who their God was and how they were called to worship him. It positioned them for God's provision. It was in that desert time that God started to give them manna from heaven and water from the rock. He sustained them in that place as they were in the wilderness. And it began the journey for the Israelites to their promised land, the land that God had promised their forefathers. This is what happened in that moment for them, that baptism through the Red Sea. And the thing that I love about it is that when we look at our baptism into Jesus, it does exactly the same things. It frees us from slavery. It frees us from the bondage of sin. It destroys and disarms our oppressor. The power that Satan has in our lives, the power that evil has in our lives to lead us astray and keep us bound, it destroys him, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he destroyed Satan and his power over us, those of us who are his children. It births us as a new creation. We go into the waters of baptism, our old life is buried, we die to ourselves, and we become a new creation, holy and accepted in Christ. It unites us as a God-worshipping community, all of God's people joining together as the church, as God's chosen people, as God's holy people, a people belonging to God, that we might be ambassadors to him in the world that we live in. It positions us for the provision of God. That he gives us the Holy Spirit, that he sustains us. That he shows us how to live in this world. That he gifts us. That he gives us his fruit and shows us how to go throughout this life in a world that doesn't know him. And we are sustained by spiritual food given to us by him through the Holy Spirit. And it begins our journey to the promise of eternity. It's the gateway to that glorious moment when that inheritance becomes ours. It's a profound thing to be baptized into Christ. It's not even close to having a swim or having a bath. It is going from one state of slavery into a hope of promise, intertwined with God and abiding with him. Cornelius Plantiga describes the Israelite freedom from slavery as this. He says, Paul is talking about an event that changes a person's very identity. Before the Red Sea, an Israelite was a slave to a foreign power. After the Red Sea, an Israelite was a liberated child of God, belonging to the people whom God was leading forward into a whole new history of fellowship and promise. Centuries later, Jews would celebrate Passover as if they had the Exodus in their own memory bank. Even today, I am an Orthodox Jew means I am a slave whom God led out of Egypt by the hand of Moses and to whom God gave the law at Sinai. This moment in history, this moment in time where God changed them from one people bound to his people freed. And so, as I'm putting my gorgeous 8-year-old to bed, and she's saying to me, I'm afraid of the angel of death. My response to her is, that wasn't the end of the story. Because those lambs that were sacrificed and their blood was put on the lintels to stop the angel of death from taking any of the children of Israel. Jesus did exactly the same thing with his blood 2 millennia later. And he shed his blood so that anybody who would believe in him would have his blood and the angel of death would pass them by. You see, we don't have the same condition laid on us. He has taken it. And what I love about this story and about our God is that he knew 4,000 years ago, when the Red Sea crossing happened and this baptism happened after the Passover, and these people, these Israelite people, were taken through their baptism and into their promised land, he knew that Jesus would come and do that for us. That there would be salvation for anyone in the future who chose to believe in him and to say, I want that blood to cover me. I want to take that and take hold of that for me. And I want to live a life that is moving out of slavery and the bondage of sin and moving into a promise and holding on to that and being intertwined with him and saying, give me that inheritance, God. I want that because Jesus paid for it. He was the lamb and he was the blood that covered me. There is no angel of death anymore for us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The first step after accepting him is to choose to move through that rite of passage, to die to the old life, and to walk into the glory that he offers, waiting confidently for him and intertwined with him. So I wonder today if you're someone who has never accepted Jesus as your Lord, and you've never said to him, I want to follow you. I believe in you. I want for that blood that you shed on the cross to cover me, to set me free from my sins, and to lead me into a new promise, eternity. I want to become a new creation, and I want you to be my Lord, and I want to choose to follow you. If you have never decided to do that, I want to ask you today, why not? Why not? Because the God who led his Israelites out of oppression in Egypt and led them through that baptism through the Red Sea, he saw you then. He knew that Jesus was going to come and that he was going to die an excruciating death. That no one was going to force him into it, that he was going to willingly die and shed his blood for you. That he was going to allow them to put nails through his wrists and his feet. And he was going to suffocate to death in agony on a cross so that you would have that blood to cover your sins. What profound love. What profound grace and mercy. I can't turn away from that. There will never be a love like that. I will never see a love like that again. I'll never know a love like that again. In fact, there's not any love that even comes close. If you don't know him and you don't follow him, why? In a couple of moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to follow him and to pray with me and ask him to become your Lord and Savior. But I also want to ask and direct the next question to followers of Jesus who have not yet been baptized. And I just want to ask you this. Why? Why have you not been baptized? Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Because in the history of the time that I have been on this earth and that I have been ministering to people in Christian communities, I have never heard a good reason. Never. I know that there are fears and there are barriers and there are concerns, but it's not enough to stop you from saying yes to Jesus and obeying him when he asks you to do that, which he does. You know, I want to give you a much fluffier, nicer thing and just say, oh, it's okay, but I can't. Because not only is there not a good reason, there is no biblical reason for you to say no. And for you to withhold yourself from that. Baptism is the first step. So for you, it's been 10 years. It's about time. It really is. For you to say yes to Jesus and go, yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to allow that to be my rite of passage. And I don't know, we can backdate it or something. For some of you, it's going to simply be a courage issue. You're thinking to yourself, I don't want to stand up in front of all of those people And look, I get that, but hey, we don't want anything to be a barrier for you here. We're prepared to talk about that. In actual fact, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to have some baptisms here, and they're not even going to be up here in the baptismal pool. They're going to be out in the courtyard with family and friends gathered around, and the people in the congregation are going to see it on video. You know, that's much less confronting, right? And even if that's too much for you, don't let it stop you. Talk to a pastor, talk to your life group leader, talk to somebody and say, I can't do that, but I want to get baptized. Is there a way that we can figure out how to do it? Go down to St. Kilda Beach. It really does not matter, but what you need to do is obey Jesus. Don't let any of these issues or any of these barriers hold you back. I remember a few years ago, we had some people in wheelchairs who wanted to get baptized, and so we made it happen. We've got some metal trays up here on the stage, and they came up and they were poured buckets of water over them, and that was their baptism, and it was such a glorious, joyous occasion. There is no barrier. But sometimes it just requires us to say, I'm going to just jolly well obey the Lord and do it. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. And I am going to give... I'm going to give you an opportunity now to respond to Jesus. And for those of you who you haven't actually made that decision to follow him, and you know that it's time and you know that today is your day, I would love the opportunity to pray for you. And so I wonder if even just as we are in this quiet moment, if you would just lift your head and raise your hand and let me know who you are and where you are so that I can pray for you. I can see you there. God bless you. Anybody else? Yep, I see you there. God bless you. Just lift your head and raise your hand until I catch your eye. I can see you there. God bless you. You want to give your life to Jesus. You want to follow him as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to continue on as things were, but you want to go from your old life and be freed from that slavery into your new life. Anyone else? Just lift your head and raise your hand and let me know where you are. And I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else here today? Jesus, I thank you so much for your death and your resurrection, and that it is the pathway and the gateway for us to say goodbye to the old and to step into the new. And I ask that right now for those people who have put up their hands and responded to you, that you would come and you would flood them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would accept them. Lord, that you would forgive their sins, their past wrongs, the things that they have done to disappoint you, that you would forgive those and you would give them a fresh start. That their sins would be washed away and that their souls would be white as snow. Brand new beginning. I thank you for your grace that you promise to do this. And I thank you so much that they have come into your kingdom today. And just while we stay in this state, I want to ask, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have not yet been baptized, but you know that you need to be, would you just lift your head and raise your hand at me? I can see you there. God bless you. Anyone else? Yep, I see you there. God bless you. You know, I know that for some of us there's a tussle going on. Oh, but, and you're answering all of those questions, but. And I want to say this to you. You're not saying those buts to me. You're saying them to him. He has the answer. Are you going to obey him? Anyone else? All right, before we close, I want to say just to those people who have indicated, yeah, you need to get baptized. Can you please go and talk to someone at the welcome desk or a pastor after the service and make sure that you tell them? It's going to take courage, and they will instruct you and help you and advise you to move into this in a way that you feel confident and comfortable and are able to do it. How about we all stand and I'll pray? Father, your grace is so profound to us. You are so glorious, and I love how you are able to just weave things together throughout history to see your purposes unfold. And that we get to be a part of your story is so amazing. And so as your people here today, we want to say we love you. We honor you. We choose to be obedient to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would have your way in our lives. In the matchless name of Jesus.